All right. This morning, if you would, be turning with me into your in your Bibles over to the Book of Wisdom that we call Ecclesiastes. This week we'll be continuing on in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. You might recall last week that my son Austin presented the first part of this chapter. I thanked him afterwards for taking the 3/4 of the chapter that are really good to talk about and leaving me with the deathly conclusion to speak about this week. But in reality, there's plenty for us to talk about here in the last quarter of this chapter. I will say that Austin has been excited, certainly, about the thought of bringing some lessons from this book. It is really one of his favorite books, and I think it showed last week that of his understanding and grasp of this chapter. This has, again, been one of his favorite books for years. And as I was listening to him last week, and I don't know if you all get the same feeling, but sometimes I forget that he's 20 years old, and the grasp that he has of the Scripture is just seemingly amazing to me. To me, I look at him and his life, and I see that he is living out that conclusion that Solomon comes to in this letter, to remember thy Creator in your youth and to serve him. And he's doing that more than most kids his age. He's certainly doing that more than what I was at his age as well. I have no doubt that the Lord is going to use him mightily if he continues on in the path that he's going. Now that said, let's kind of jog our memories a little bit to what he was speaking about last week, or for those that were not here or did not hear that message, to kind of get us on the same playing field. So last week we saw the message really of life. We saw the message of good times, like birth, like building up, times of love. But we also saw the story of death and tearing down and hate. Everyone that survives past infancy becomes acutely aware that life is not always what you want. Forrest Gump gave us the phrase that life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. But I would submit to you that in the Forrest Gump scenario, at least you have a box of chocolates. And that's not so bad. The truth is, sometimes in life you don't have that pleasure of a box of chocolates. Sometimes in life all you have is sorrow and pain. Sometimes there's not even the taste of pleasure. Sometimes you wonder if it's really worth it. And Solomon reminds us in this chapter of the reality that even in those bad times, as much as in the good times, that they're all from God. A sovereign God is in control of all of those things. The very best things in our life, when we're on that mountaintop, so to say, and those very times in life when you are at your wit's end, both are ordained by a sovereign God who allows the good and the bad to come into our life. And you might wonder, why in the world would God allow such things, such bad, to come into our lives? But again, as Austin reminded us last week, God is using those bad things in our life to shape us into the people that He desires us to be, that all things might be beautiful in His time. Whose time? God's time. A time that He has ordained from the very beginning. Just as gold must be heated to be refined, we too must in our lives go through the process of refining so that God can mold us into that person that He desires us to be. And again, that process never stops. It goes from the time that we are born to the time that the death angel takes us from this world. From life's first cry to final breath, He commands our destiny. We sing that sometimes, whereas Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. So with that in mind, let's read out the remainder of this chapter, beginning in verse 16. And we do have a business meeting planned this morning, and I do believe that business meeting is going to take us a little longer than normal, so I'm going to try to be as timely as possible. Again, verse 16, it says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other, yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better, that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what he shall be after him?" All right, let's turn our attention back to verse number 16, which says again, "And moreover, I saw under heaven the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Solomon, beginning here in this verse, begins to ponder two things in our next few verses: judgment and eternity. Remember last week that he told us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. God has placed eternity in the hearts of man. Man, even sinful man, has a desire to live for eternity. And we'll get into that eternity here in just a few minutes. But for the moment, let's consider judgment. Judgment is a word that inherently most of us don't like the thoughts of. We ought to be used to judgment in many different ways. Every time we take a test in school, every time we take an entry exam, every time we go to take a driver's license test, it is a judgment of type. Every job evaluation is a judgment. So what's the reason that inherently that we don't like the thought of judgment? Well, it's because inherently we all desire to be perfect, but all of those tests remind us very quickly that we are not. And sometimes those tests have lasting consequences, whether it's failing a class or not getting a driver's license or maybe not getting a raise. Growing up, we had the judgment of our parents upon us whenever we broke the rules. And let's just admit for a moment that as a child, that we did not like those things. We wanted what we wanted, when we wanted, and didn't understand why we couldn't have it. And I imagine that some of you are old enough to remember what it was like to have to make the walk to cut your own switch. Some of you all remember that. Those days are gone. Now we ground our 8-year-olds from their cell phones, right? So times have changed, but still judgment nonetheless. We live in a society with rules we call laws, and when we break them, we have the judgment of our government upon us, whether it's paying a speeding ticket or spending time in jail. In those cases, again, judgment is not sometimes necessarily what we like. We don't like that speeding ticket. You know what? We're thankful that judgment exists when someone drives through our kid's school zone at 90 miles per hour. We're thankful for that. We're thankful that judgment exists for one who seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. We're thankful for that. Judgment is a reality in this life. But get what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, unfortunately, everywhere that you see judgment, judgment is not fair. Even in the place of where it should be righteous, judgment is not always fair on this earth. I want you to think about just the simplicity of school. You know, teachers grade essays, and, you know, sometimes students that they like more get a little better grade than the ones that maybe they don't get along with. It shouldn't be that way, but we know that it happens. Parents try to do a good job, but sometimes they don't judge the motives of their children fairly. Sometimes parents take judgment too harshly. Judges on elected benches pass sentences that they know will garner votes or maybe money for a new election campaign or perhaps based on a political bias. The fact of the matter is that judgment is not blind on this earth, and it never has been. And we can go back into the Old Testament, and we can begin in the book of the law, and we can learn about judges, and we learn there the warning about corrupt judges, and we see corrupt judges in the New Testament as well. There's long been a history of wickedness where there should be iniquity, long been a witness of perverted justice. And why is it that way? Why is it a perverted justice? It's because we have a corrupt man making judgment over corrupt man. We have a corrupt man who is making judgment with an imperfect law. No judge on this earth is all righteous. No judge on this earth rules with a perfect law. But there is a judge who is holy. There is a judge who is all righteous. And there is a judge that judges with a perfect law. And that judge is not of this earth. That judge is God. Look here in Ecclesiastes again in verse 17. It says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Solomon here reminds us that even though judgment is corrupt under the sun, there will come a day when we will be judged by a God in heaven who is all holy and all righteous. And the fact of the matter is no man shall escape it, whether they be righteous or whether they be wicked. But here is the truth of the matter. Here's the truth of the matter that is revealed to us fully in the New Testament. Are you ready for it? There are no men that are righteous. There are no men that are righteous. As Romans chapter 3 tells us, beginning in verse 10 through 12, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that includes everyone here. That includes this guy right here. So if there is none that are righteous, how is it that the righteous shall ever stand before God? After all, in our natural state, our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. But we know through the revelation of the New Testament that our righteousness can only come through Christ. It can only come when, as Ephesians tells us in Ephesians 4:24, we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The man who has been made righteous in Christ will not stand in judgment for sin before God, because Jesus Christ has already bore that judgment. The sin that we committed yesterday, the sin that we commit today, the sin that we commit tomorrow, He died for them all. He bore our judgment. But you know what? We still will stand before God. I will stand in judgment not for my sin, but rather for the works that I have done for Him. I want you to mark your place here in Ecclesiastes, and I want you to turn over with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, and we're going to read in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, speaking of the believer, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the one who has been made righteous in Christ will stand before God, who will judge us not for sin, but rather for reward. Build us again for what we have built up for his kingdom. But the one who has not put on Christ, the one who has never confessed him as Savior, will have to stand before Christ our God in judgment for their sins. And folks, that will not be a happy day. Scripture speaks of this event in Revelation in chapter 20. And if you would, turn there with me now. Revelation chapter 20. There's too many verses here for me to read, for you to get it all just by listening to me. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read in verse number 1. And this takes place at the after the judgment seat of Christ. This will take place. We call this the Great White Throne Judgment, and this is the judgment for those who have not put on Christ, those that die in their lost state. In verse number 11 it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Scripture indeed teaches us that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And my hope and prayer is that everyone who may find themselves listening to this message will bow before him in this life and confess him in this life while there's still hope. Because if you wait for the life to come, there will be no hope. There will be no hope. Your eternity will be sealed. Scripture, though, teaches us, as we looked on our Wednesday night, and that if you believe in your heart, if you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, and confess him with your mouth, he is just to save. And that's the answer. That's the answer. Let's return ourselves back to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to pick up our reading in verse number 18. Solomon here is still concerned with the thought of the finality of life and what is to come. And here he dwells mainly on life's end, beginning in this verse, mainly on the end. It says, "I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts." Now, for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read this from the ESV as well. Says, "I said in mine heart with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts." So if you caught the difference there, the phrase "that God might make manifest to them" speaks of testing. Solomon goes back to that very thought that he began in the very first part of this chapter, this cycle of life, that good, the bad, all of these cycles of building up and tearing down, of love and hate and life and death, they're all a firm reminder that nothing in life is constant, but rather is always changing and nothing lasts. So man, under the sun, and remember that's Solomon's way of saying man in his ungenerate state, man who is not looking to God, but man under the sun, living for the world, realizes that even though that in this world he may do mighty acts and build up mighty things, as he looks around this world, he must eventually come to the conclusion that his life is going to come to an end as much as the beast in the field who has never built a thing or never done a mighty work and will never be remembered. In the end, both men and beast will die. So let's read further as Solomon explains himself a little more. It says, "For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity." Solomon, in these next couple of verses, is not speaking of eternal destinies, but rather the immediate realities that face them. Here is a reminder that even though man may have dominion over the earth and contain the creatures of the sky and the earth and the sea, the same fate happens to all of us. Eventually, the breath of life stops. Eventually, man and beast die alike, and there is no stopping it. Man can try to eat right. Man can exercise a lot, but in the end, you're going to die. You might die healthier than the next guy, and you might live a little longer, and that's great. But again, you are going to die, and it might be sooner than you expect. Because the fact of the matter is none of us, whether we be young or old, or whether we exercise or not, or whether we eat healthy or not, have the promise of tomorrow. We don't have the promise of the next hour. So again, we read in verse 20, "All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." You've probably seen a time or two, maybe you've heard it at a funeral or a time or two, but perhaps you've seen one of the little Catholic funerals there on TV as they're at the graveside, and they'll often say, "Ashes to ashes and dust to dust," and that is where this phrase comes from. Man came from the earth, and man shall return to this earth. The fact of it is you can take your body, and you can embalm your body, and you can put it in the thickest of vaults, and it might delay the process that besets men and beasts alike, but eventually the flesh is going to rot away, and eventually the bones are going to rot away. Eventually, the earth takes back. It swallows up that which was taken from it. Now again, as Solomon speaks this, he's not talking about the final destiny. He's not insinuating that at death, that that's it forever. After all, he's already hinted that judgment is coming. We'll get to that later. But we understand there's more to life. Death is just the beginning of our eternal destiny. But he's looking at it, again, from the thought of one who is living under the sun, one who is unregenerate, one who is lost. In verse 21 it says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of men that goeth downward to the earth?" Now again, Solomon speaks these words based upon observation. Whenever we look at life around us, we see birth, we see death. We see all of life around us. Whether it's, you know, our precious pet Fluffy to the possum that dies in the road, to the dearest of companions to us. They all die. Birth, life, and death, that is what we see throughout creation. One cannot observe that process in and of itself and come to the conclusion that beast rot away and there is something greater for men. You can't see what's beyond this life. If you're a man and you observe that process, it would seem as if on the surface that we all have the same faith, that we all go to the same boneyard. And many unbelievers believe just that. Many atheists believe that when you die, that's it. It's final. Now, again, Solomon is not giving us the perspective of one who is following after God, but again, the one who is living under the sun. The one who is walking not by faith, but rather by sight. Sight says that everything with breath comes to an end, and because they cannot see more than that, the end must be the end. So, if the end is the end, then what should you do in this life? Well, Solomon answers that in the next. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? If a man walks not by faith, but rather by sight, and death seems to be the logical conclusion, that there is nothing more, then man should do what? He should eat, drink, and be merry. He should enjoy life as much as he can. Enjoy the fruit of one's labors. And truly, many people live their life that way. But our verse ends with that question. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? You see, the logical conclusion of man is that man dies, that's the end. That's over. But yet, there's something else inside you. Because God has put eternity in your heart. He's put eternity in your heart. And you know there has to be something more. And many people throughout this world, you know, are looking for that, knowing that there's something more. And some may think that they're going to be reincarnated. Some may think they're going to one place or another. But again, you know, even though the atheist may believe that the end is the end, much of the world, regardless of religion, is looking for something more and hoping for something more. Why? Because God has placed eternity in the heart of men. And who can know it? Except those to whom he reveals it to. Let me assure you, brothers and sisters, there is something more. You are not a dog. You are not a cow. God has made man different from the beast and the creatures of the field. God has made man for eternity. When we die, we will either go to the reality of one or two places. For those who walk by faith and not by sight, for those who have put their faith in Christ, we know that when we die, that we will go and be in the presence of Christ. Paul spoke of the hope that he had. Now that very thing. For those that have put on Christ, they will stand before God, Christ our God, at the judgment seat of Christ. And again, we will be judged not for our sin, but for reward. But for those, again, who die and have put their faith in everything else in the world and anyone else who have never put their faith in Christ, the end is not the end, but the end is again just the beginning of an eternity of torment. And then they will, of course, stand before God, the great white throne in which they will be cast into the lake of fire for an eternity, forever. So as we end this message this morning, I want to ask you, have you prepared for the eternity to come? It is not death to die. You will continue on. You will stand before Christ our God. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Will you do it in this life while you still have a chance? Or will you do it in the life to come when it no longer will matter? When it is too late. If you would, let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for this day and this time together again. Lord, we pray this day that you might show us indeed the preciousness of the time that you have given to us. That, Lord, you might show us how to serve you more all the days of our life. Father, I pray that you go with us as we go to our business meeting. That, Lord, everything might be done according to your will and your way. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.